Bid you a very warm word of welcome in the Saviour's name to God's house today. We're going to worship the Lord as we sing our opening praise. It's the Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage, God turned back his men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. Our psalm for today is the Psalm 76. We'll read this before we pray. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also, in his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Israel, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. We want to remember, especially in prayer, those that are in hospital and sick and laid aside. Elizabeth Conley, most of you know about Elizabeth and her accident. She's in hospital with a broken leg. Barbara Strong's in hospital. She hasn't been well. Jennifer McDermott hasn't been well. She's at home but needs the prayers of God's people. And then we've been praying for Jane, that's Brenda Weir's cousin's wife, who is on a ventilator. She's very critically ill, and decisions have to be made that are very serious concerning her. We think of Nicky McLean. This is Chris Killen's friend. Nicky knows and loves the Lord. He's been battling with COVID-19. He was in a coma on a ventilator. He's now out of the coma. He's still on the ventilator, and they're hoping to wean him off that today. Remember James Stevenson, also Carol Holmes' brother. We've been praying much about him. And then our students are away preaching today. Do remember Johnny's story. He's in Auchnacloy. David McCauley is in Londonderry. Greg Gibson's in Mourne. Dipankar Nandi is preaching somewhere this evening in India. And Simon Anderson, well, he's having a day off. He's at home in Mullaghlass. Our clerk of session, Phil Moffat, is in Armagh. So do remember those that are from our church and they're preaching elsewhere today. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your presence just now in the lovely and the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is thy dearly beloved Son, and he is our Redeemer, the Savior of our souls. And it is through him that we come to worship today, to present ourselves before the Lord, to seek for your blessing upon this time that we spend in God's house on this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray for a conscious sense of the presence of God, that we might be aware that the Lord is here more than any other that is here, whether they be preacher, family, friend. Lord, let us know that God is sitting beside us, communing with us, speaking to our hearts. Let not one leave without discerning and hearing from heaven today what the Lord is speaking to our hearts. Maybe a line of a hymn, maybe a verse of scripture, maybe some truth that will be presented in the word today. But Lord, let that come to our hearts with freshness and with power, with the application of the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. May we learn from God today. That's our desire as we present ourselves before the presence of the Lord just now. We're thinking about these ones that are sick and laid aside, as well as those that are on our prayer list every day. And we just commend them, each one, to the grace of God. Some of them are in a very serious condition, we know that. Decisions might need to be made concerning ventilators. And Lord, we just want to pray for these individuals. We want to pray for families that are anxious and fearful and watching on, that the Lord will grant them grace, that your presence will go with them, that you will help in decisions that are being made, and overrule for your glory. If it pleases the Lord, we know that you can raise them up to health and strength. And Lord, we do pray that that might be so. We remember our students also preaching in various places today, as well as our clerk of session. Lord, lend liberally to their hand as they seek to bring the message that you've given to them for these congregations. Lord, go with them in the word. Fill them with divine power and make them a blessing where they are. And Lord, remember us for good. Just as we meet here, we need the presence of God. We need the outpouring of the Spirit of God. This congregation has come with different needs. And Lord, you see every individual, you know every family. And Lord, whatever the burdens might be, whatever the problems are that have arisen in their lives, maybe even the past week, whatever's weighing heavily upon their heart, Lord, you see these things. And we come to cast our cares upon the Lord, who cares for us. Lord, you've told us to cast our burden upon the Lord. And we seek by the grace of God to do that just now. So meet with us, Lord, and do us good. Help us to be joyful in the Lord today in our worship and in our praise for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to extend a very warm word of welcome. It goes without saying. I'm looking around. I don't see too many coats that are on, too many jackets that are on today. I had to take mine off too. But you're welcome anyhow. We're having beautiful weather. That's the change this week, I understand, but we have enjoyed it, some have endured it. And if you're listening in on the internet, on Sermon Audio, or Facebook, or YouTube, we welcome you also as part of the congregation as we worship the Lord together. We have some visitors with us, some that our men have drawn attention to. Daniel Hamilton, one of our elders from Lisburn, and his in-laws are here today. David Peden and his new wife. We heard a little bit about that from Joanne coming up to the wedding. We welcome them. Andrew and Rebecca Miller are also present with us. And if you're back, you haven't been with us for some time, we're delighted to see you. I do remember the gospel meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. We have been doing a series on the awful place called hell. And we come to the final message tonight, and that's the remedy. Oh, there's a great remedy. And that remedy, of course, is Christ. And we want to preach Christ tonight. Tomorrow morning, do remember, as we have a pastor's prayer meeting to speak at, it'll be by Zoom. It's over in Kenya, and that's at 7 o'clock in the morning. On Thursday, we have our midweek service at 8 o'clock, and our students are taking a couple of these during the summer. So David McCauley is coming back to bring his next message. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting on Zoom is at 8 o'clock. Worship service, 12 noon. The open airs begin every Sunday afternoon. In the month of August, we go to a location in the town and we preach the gospel, weather permitting, and the Lord has been very favorable in the month of August with these Sunday afternoon presentations of the gospel. So we go to the Glebe side, starting right at home. That's the large housing estate just behind us. 3:30 is the time. Family night is next Lord's Day evening, and it's also the dedication of Ada Hegarty. So we look forward to these things and look to the Lord for his blessing upon all that we seek to do for him. We meet for prayer at 5:30 by Zoom before the evening service. So remember that also. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work, for missionary contributions that we have received in recent days. Thank you in the Savior's name. And then we want to congratulate Melanie Ray, who celebrates what we just call a big birthday today. Or no, it's not today, on Wednesday. And we're delighted to mention that. So the word has leaked out, and we wish her well. We also congratulate John and Aline on becoming grandparents again. Always a blessing when children are given. And Amanda has had a little boy, and we rejoice with the family. Do remember the special drive-in missionary rally. It's on the 6th of August, Friday week at 7:30. It will be on the Halfies Farm. Normally there's a fun night and a barbecue, but again, with COVID regulations, this is not possible this year. But they're having this drive-in missionary rally, and I think refreshments will be prepared and given out to everyone at the end. And there'll be reports from Kenya and Uganda. Paul is a member of our mission board. He has a great vision for missionary work, and particularly the African countries, and he seeks to raise money to help with those practical needs such as food. We have our own summer youth challenge from the 9th to the 13th of August, each night at 7 o'clock, when we hope to gather the children of the town in. We couldn't do this last year, but we're looking forward to being able to do it this year. Crafts will not take place, but will be sent home with the children, and they can bring them back again. We have the prayer cards available for Andrew and Hannah Foster, who were recently with us in deputation. They've now gone back to Uganda to serve the Lord. They didn't have their prayer cards with them when they were here, but they're now available. We continue to remember all aspects of the work of God here in this house. We pray for the sick and the needy of the congregation and those connected to us. We want you to remember the Youth Challenge and the Open Air Ministry in the month of August. And do remember Dipankar and the Indian Church. We got a notification from Dipankar this morning indicating that there is a lot of persecution, as you know, in India. And in the state that he has returned to, Chhattisgarh, they're keeping a very close eye on Christian activity. And there's a large article in a newspaper report of one of the inspectors of the police, and he's asking everyone in that particular county to watch the Christians. So they need to be careful in their witness for Christ. So do remember these pastors and the various churches. It's also the beginning of the monsoon season, and we've just learned this morning of 125 that are dead already in these terrible floods that come to the land of India. And our brother Ravi just sent that report. Please remember this tragedy. In Nepal, the distribution of food packages have been taking place in the past week. And as you know, this is very often the scene that they come to, mudslides, and they call in the diggers to get the roads opened again. The vehicle that was purchased recently is doing a very good job. getting this food aid out to the poor and the needy. And so they traveled and traveled all day for hours, and they eventually arrived in the evening time, and these folk received help in these needy days. They also received a gospel calendar, which they were very happy to receive. And then you can just see them there giving thanks and making their way home again. Our sister Deep has requested prayer for her family over there in Pakistan. We have this contact with her sister week by week. So do remember her and her children at the throne of grace. Now we're going to sing the hymn 307. We'll stand this time to sing, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know," and this is a line of scripture, a testimony from Paul, "but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day."
Thank you.
We're doing a series in the Gospel of Mark, and so we're just going through it bit by bit, taking a verse, taking a thought, a few verses together. And we come to Mark chapter 4. I think this is message number 30, that round figure. And just a few verses that I want to read, the next section, the growing seed, from verse 26 to 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." We'll bow together just for a moment, please, in prayer, and ask the Lord's help and guidance in his word. Our gracious God, we thank thee for all who have that testimony of Paul that we've just been singing about. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We thank thee for the certainty of God's salvation. We thank thee for the reality of saving faith within the heart. And Lord, as we come to your word, this next section of Mark's gospel, we pray that thou wilt enlighten our minds and speak to our souls. Help me, Lord, to bring this message today. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit, and may your great name be uplifted and honored, and may hearts be spoken to for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this message is really dealing with the great outcome of our spiritual labors. The scene of agriculture is very much upon the Savior's mind in this chapter, as he teaches the great multitude gathered there at the seashore. Jesus sets before them one of the most familiar parables. It's the parable of the sower, and that's in the opening 20 verses of the chapter. So half the chapter is taken up with this particular parable, an instructive and challenging story that speaks about the four grounds upon which the seed fell: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. But only one out of the four, you remember, represented something that was real and genuine and productive. Never forget that. You who sit beneath the sound of the word, and you listen to the message of Christ, and you have the gospel sown into your heart, never forget what the Lord is teaching here. There's an awful lot of false professions that come to nothing. Only the good ground represents the true Christian, who has received the word and brought forth fruit in his or her life. Here is the singular great evidence of genuine conversion: fruitfulness. If there is no fruit, there's no grace, no salvation. And so you better sit up and listen carefully to the teaching of Christ here. He takes time with these people to present a very important message. 20 verses, in fact, to set clearly before his hearers how we can identify the genuine article, the true Christian. Here's a good test for you and I who know the Lord as we self-examine ourselves. Is there fruit in our lives? Here also is a good test as we look to others and we seek to discern the reality of where they stand in the sight of God: fruitfulness. But we're coming to these verses that I've read, verse 26 to 29. We're coming again to the casting out of the seed into the ground that illustrates the true Christian. And then you have the parable of the mustard seed in the next three verses, 30 to 33 or 32, and we'll come to look at that. But the parable of the seed that we've read this morning is short, just four verses, and Mark is the only gospel writer to record it. But this parable is of great interest and full of instruction, and every true Christian should give attention to it. It sets before us a picture of what true grace is in the individual soul. The gospel is sown into hearts. It germinates as God does a work that is real, and so it brings forth fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And here again is the test of genuineness, and that is fruitfulness. And so we want to examine our hearts as we think of the message today. I want you to notice as you come to verse 26 that there's a God-given responsibility that our Savior speaks about here. Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." We must never lose sight of this. In every season, instant in season, out of season, if I can borrow the language of Scripture, we are to be those who cast the seed into the ground. Dear Christian, you are the man of whom the Lord speaks about in this passage of Scripture. Undoubtedly, ministers, preachers, evangelists, and missionaries are preeminently pictured here, but so is the Sunday school teacher, the children's worker, the father and mother in the home. Indeed, every Christian has the responsibility to sow the seed. The seed, of course, as we know, is the Word of God, and the Lord has made that clear already in the parable of the sower back there in verse 14, that the seed is the Word. The weeping husbandman of the Psalm 126 who goes forth does so bearing the precious seed. That's God's Word. We have no other message to proclaim of any worth or value that has any profound effect upon the hearts of men than the message of this book. Here is the picture that is painted by the evangelical prophet in Isaiah 55 as he speaks about the rain and the snow coming down from heaven to water the earth. The result is very effectual, for it causes the earth to flourish. It brings forth and it buds and it provides nourishment for mankind. And in the light of that picture, the Lord makes this statement. He gives this promise. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." I want to remind you about the power of the Word of God and our solemn duty to cast it forth. Dear father and mother in this service, there at the family altar, as you gather the children around your feet, cast forth the seed into their hearts. Make sure they hear the Word of God every day. Dear Sunday school teacher, when Sunday school recommences, when you gather the children there in your class, make sure that what is given to them preeminently is the Word of God, the seed of the gospel. Children's workers, I say the same to you. I say the same to any preacher that's here, any of our students, every Christian. In your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, among your family members, cast the seed into the ground. That's your responsibility. This is the word that shall stand forever, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40. And Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, "The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Everything that you see around you is going to perish one day. It's going to be removed. It will pass away. Not so the mighty word of God. This book is the only book that has the power to convert souls. It's the devouring flame, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 5. It's the crushing hammer, same prophet tells us in Jeremiah 23. It's the mighty sword, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to see Ezekiel standing in the valley of dry bones. All around him is a picture of death, decay, desolation. And the question is asked, can these bones live? And my dear friends, the scene is humanly impossible. It's a situation of absolute hopelessness. Have you ever stood in a place like this? Have you ever observed a scene like this? Have you ever spoken to a people like this? It's just like the dry bones in Ezekiel's valley. They're so dead, so far away from God, so far away from life. But the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And Ezekiel must preach. You see, that was his responsibility. He was told to prophesy upon these bones, and he did. And it was only then that something happened. Ezekiel 37, verse 7, as he prophesied or preached, there was a noise, there was a shaking, the bones came together, bone of his bone, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. And at this moment, there was still no life in them, but something had happened. And then the life-giving spirit came and caused these bones to live. Dear child of God, I'm asking you, are you sowing the seed? Are you casting it into the ground? Parents, are you doing this with your children? Leaders and workers, are you fulfilling your responsibility? Don't you be afraid to do that. Don't be ashamed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be unfaithful. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let us proclaim it, therefore, in our homes, in our churches, to our friends, to our neighborhood, to a world of lost sinners. And let us not hold back, irrespective of what the cost might be. I saw a video this week, maybe you saw it too, of the police trying to stop an open air. It maybe was because of businessmen that had complained the open air was near their shops. I'm not sure. I'm not blaming the police per se, though I dare say that there are some among them who would love to silence the preaching also. But the police wanted the equipment turned away down. They were to drop their decibels. I was in Belfast this week, and there was a singer there, not much of a singer, but the music was blasting just outside in the main street there in Belfast where McDonald's is located, and the music was blasting out, and the singer was blasting out, and there wasn't one complaint that I could see, and there wasn't one policeman to be seen. Because nobody cares about worldly music being blasted. But many hate Christ and his gospel, and they aim to silence it. We must not give up the sowing of the seed of the gospel, the word of God, into the hearts of men. So this is a God-given responsibility. Look at the next verse. There's a great mystery. Verse 27. So this man that does the sowing, he should sleep, rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. So when the farmer plants the seed, casts it into the ground, he has done what is required of him to do, his duty and his responsibility. But there is another work going on. An unseen and mysterious work. It's God's work. The farmer has been working in partnership with God. He fulfills his part and obligation by preparing the ground and casting out the seed. Now God comes when the farmer is sleeping, when the farmer is waiting night and day, and God performs his great work on the earth by causing the seed to germinate and to spring up and grow. Oh, here is gospel work vividly pictured. You and I, dear Christians, are the sowers of the word, the good seed of the gospel. We preach, we witness, we plead with sinners. We water the seed with our tears and with our prayers. That seed is buried in the hearts of those who hear, but God is pleased to do a work in many a heart. It's an unseen, mysterious, miraculous work. It causes the seed to germinate, to take root, and to grow and flourish. Yes, we plant the seed. We do what we are to do in the sight of God, faithfully discharge our solemn duty. But then God comes to do what only God can do, and that's grow the seed. God works invisibly, mysteriously, powerfully, miraculously in the hearts of sinners. He brings about the great work of regeneration. Only God can accomplish this. It's his divine work, his alone. Jesus illustrated this mighty work by using the analogy of the wind when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is God prospering his word in the thing whereto he sends it. This is God accomplishing his purpose and bringing man to saving faith. Some of you have known this operation. In fact, every true child of God, you have felt this mysterious power within. You remember when you heard the gospel, when you sat under the sweet influence of the preaching, the seed was sown into your heart, maybe on your mother's knee, maybe in the Sunday school class or the gospel service or the mission that you've attended, or through the faithful witness of a friend. And as you listened, there was another force at work. It was God, by the Spirit, applying the word, enlightening the mind, troubling the heart, casting the gospel truth or causing the gospel truth to germinate and take hold of your soul. You were awakened spiritually. You were brought to see your need, brought to understand your danger, and brought to perceive the great remedy for your sin. Sick soul, and there are others, and you felt this operation too, but as yet the seed has not taken hold. Perhaps you're resisting the germination by your neglect, by your rebellion, by your willful rejection, and God's work is stifled in your heart. It's hindered, it's suppressed. Sadly, not every seed germinates and brings forth fruit. The wisest farmer on earth cannot explain all that takes place in the grains of wheat when he sows it. He can't explain why some of those germinate and spring up and grow and why others die in the ground. These things belong to God. But so it is, my friends, in our spiritual work, in the sowing of the gospel seed. We cannot explain why in some cases, with every possible advantage given, sinners reject the word and they continue dead in trespasses and in sins. Our duty is to sow. What happens beneath the surface of the soil of men's hearts is known to God alone. But let me say this, be careful what you do with the seed that is sown. You think twice. No, you think 1,000 times before you resist that seed, before you stifle the word, before you shut the Lord out of your heart. Know what you're doing. Think of the danger, the consequences. Oh, we pray that God will do his work, his mysterious, unseen work in your hearts, and bring you to Christ. But look further at verse 28. Here we have a grand testimony. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The testimony is the evidence that is seen. That mysterious work has been done. There's a springing up. There's a bringing forth of the fruit. You see the blade appear. And then you see the ear. And then, as the Lord says here, the full corn in the ear. And this is the proof to the farmer that the seed has germinated, that fruit is born. And this indeed is the testimony, the visible evidence that a person has been born again and the seed has taken hold of his life. There will be fruit. Where there is no fruit, as I said earlier, there's no genuine work of grace in the heart. It is a sad reality that many professors of religion have little or no fruit. It is to be feared that they were never truly converted at all. We have already seen this in the parable of the sower. Three grounds received the word, but there was nothing substantial produced. Oh, they heard the word, as many in this church hear the word. Some even received it with gladness, like the stony ground, but there was no root. And so when affliction and persecution came, they faded away. Why? Because there was no root in Christ. No genuine work had been done. Don't we see this so often in gospel preaching churches? For others, the cares of the world, the riches, the pleasures, other lusts and desires choked the word, and soon it proved to be unfruitful. I have seen so many profess Christ of all ages, and other things have taken over in their lives. They are consumed by these other things. You just need to listen to their conversations. You just need to read their messages on social media. You don't have to be in their company for very long to discover that there is no spiritual conversation. There's no Christ, there's no godliness, there's no yearning after the things of God. Indeed, there is no fruit. I want to emphasize as best as I can the importance of fruitfulness. It is the grand outward testimony to the inner work of grace. True Christians bring forth fruit. It's as simple as that. It cannot be otherwise. The blessed man of the Psalm 1 is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Christ told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Christ told his disciples, therefore, that fruitfulness was the evidence. We are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, Paul told the church at Philippi. We are to be fruitful in every good work, he told the Colossian church. The fruit of the Spirit is outlined by Paul in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are nine of the many fruits which ought to shoot up in our lives. We have this in a little plaque, or it's kind of maybe palette art on our wall in the kitchen. These nine fruits of the Spirit are there. I've spoken to my grandchildren, well, at least a five-year-old, and I've told her, when you can read that without being helped at all, you get a special prize. But you'll notice that the first one is love. If you were just to take that one example, it stands there top of the list. And here is a striking test when it comes to the genuineness of our redemption and salvation. Do we love God? Because that's where our love has to begin. Do we love His Word? You're often in the Word. Do we love His throne? You're often in prayer. Do you love His house? You've got a desire for worship. He's commanded us to worship. Do you love His work? Do you love His righteous ways? Do you love His people? We pray for fruit. We pray for the evidence to be seen. It will be seen. It must be seen. Little by little, the evidence will be there. It has to be. That's what the Lord's teaching here. The blade comes up. You see the sign of it there, and then the ear, and eventually the full corn. The work of grace manifests itself gradually. The plant goes through many changes before it arrives at maturity. There is growth in grace. God's word and God's work in us is by degrees. Our beginning is generally a day of small things. But you know, as time passes, the growth takes place. And the more we're going to see of Christ, and the more we're going to see of the beauty of holiness in the life of the person who was genuinely and soundly saved. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Let us not despise grace because it is weak, or think people are not converted because they are not as yet strong in the faith as Paul. Let us remember that grace, like everything else, must have a beginning. The mightiest oak was once an acorn. The strongest man was once a babe. Better a thousand times have grace in the blade than no grace at all." And so there is this grand testimony. Is that the testimony in your life? You profess to be a Christian. You say you're a child of God. Is there fruitfulness? It's the great test, and the Lord's emphasizing it, as you know, in this chapter, in these parables that He is relating. I have one final thought that I want to leave with you, and that is there's a glorious finality here. That's the harvest. Look at verse 29. "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." When the corn is ripe and matured and ready to be delivered into the owner's hand, he puts in the sickle. It's the harvest being reaped and gathered home. The little phrase, "but when the fruit is brought forth," has the thought, when the fruit is ready. When the fruit is ready. Christ gathers the harvest unto Himself. When we have run the race and we have finished the course, the Savior, He takes the harvest home. He gathers His sheaves into the garner. He brings them to the full enjoyment of heaven and eternal life. As soon as Christ's work is finished, whether in the individual Christian or eventually in His church on earth, my dear friends, immediately the sickle is sent forth. When you and I, as individual Christians, come to the end of our journey, and we may not live out full days in this world, but when we are ripened in the hand of the Lord and we are matured and God is finished with us, the Lord would just bring us home to glory. And He's going to do that for the church one day at the end of time. Oh, my dear child of God, as soon as you and I are ready for heaven, God will take us home. But not until then, when our work is done, our course is run, the purpose of God is finished in us, will the Lord be pleased to bring us to higher heights. We should never desire to hasten our departure, though we often understand why that might be so in the life of some individual Christian. Times of great sickness and pain and great trouble. We have examples in the Bible where God's people just wish to go home to heaven. But we should never desire that. We should wait patiently upon the Lord until His time. God has a moment, you see. He has an appointed time when the fruit is ripe. One of our Bible commentators said, "If therefore the sickle is not yet sent forth, it is because the fruit is not yet fully ripe. The afflictions of the faithful are God's means to ripen them for heaven. They are the dressing which the Lord of the vineyard employs to make the tree more fruitful, to make the Christian more fruitful in grace and more ripe for glory. A glorious finality. You and I, as the Lord's people, there will be that glorious finality for us. One day the harvest will be brought home, and we shall be with Christ forevermore in the full enjoyment of heaven. I trust today that you've learned something from the teachings of Christ, this parable that he has related to us. I trust as God's people we will continue to be faithful in our responsibility, and that we will sow the seed, we will cast it into the ground. And these other things that we've said, may we learn from them, and may there be fruitfulness in our lives, the great evidence of a work of grace that has been done. We're going to bow together in prayer. We'll sing the closing hymn, and you'll get home a little bit earlier today. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for the teachings of Christ, for the many things that we've learned in this gospel. And he's drawing attention again to the seed being cast into the ground. And there's so much for us to learn by way of our responsibility, that we might continue to do this, be that man that the Lord speaks about. Keep us faithful in the work, whether it's in the home, among the children, or in the church, in the community, wherever we might go, Lord, may we be sowers of the word. And then, Lord, we think of that fruitfulness that is the evidence, how the blade appears and the ear, and then the full corn of the ear. Oh God, we do pray that there will be that evidence in all of our lives who know the Lord. Make us fruitful unto every good work. And Lord, we bless thee. There is coming the harvest when the sickle will be put in. And the reaping time will come, and the Lord will call us to higher heights, home to glory, to be with himself. So bless your word and apply it to every waiting heart in Jesus' name. Amen. 7:3-5 is the closing hymn. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? In the morning bright and fair, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? For the harvest time is coming on. I'm going to pray, and then you may be seated, and you'll be asked, as always, to leave row by row. I will go to the door. I will stand at a distance just to greet you at a distance. But may the Lord bless you today on this Sabbath, and may you enjoy the Lord, enjoy His Word for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, dismiss us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let your word abide in our hearts and do us good. May we continue to feel the challenge of it through the afternoon and even in this week that is yet to be. We pray that the Lord will be with every family this afternoon, and it pleases thee to bring us again to the gospel meeting tonight. Bring sinners to Christ and bless and edify your church for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.